Christmas time is the best. And at Christmas time, I'm often reminded at Christmas of the incredible insight and the wisdom of one of New York City's greatest philosophers, Buddy the Elf, who says, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear." And isn't that the truth? I mean, there's something about singing Christmas songs that just gets us excited. I think there's something about Christmas music that can make even the most grinchiest, most scroogiest among us cheerful. I mean, the other day I was walking through the city and I'm walking through Herald Square and there's the Salvation Army guy ringing the bell with Jackson 5, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's dancing with, I mean, like dancing like no one's watching, and he's having a blast. And I'm looking around, I'm like, all these people that normally, you know, are just in a hurry and they're angry looking, they walk by and they see him singing that song and dancing, and they, you can't help but smile. It's the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. And whether it's the old classics by Bing Crosby or Judy Garland, or whether it's the new ones by Pentatonix and Justin Bieber, the music of Christmas just makes the holiday special. And in the church, we also have songs that we sing. We have "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" that we sang last week, one of my favorites. "Joy to the World, O Come All Ye Faithful." And these songs, as we sing them, especially around this time, they conjure up these nostalgic memories of childhood, and they give us joy and they give us comfort. You know, when the world's going crazy all around us, these songs sort of, they ground us. But today, I want us to look at the first ever Christmas song. The first ever song of Advent, and it wasn't sung by Bing Crosby, it wasn't sung or danced to by Danny Kaye, it was sung by the mother of the Christmas child. It was sung by Mary. And it's found in Luke chapter 1, and it's called Mary's Magnificat, which is the Latin word for magnify. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in 1933 of this passage of Scripture, he says, "This song of Mary's is the oldest Advent hymn. It's the most passionate, most vehement, one might almost say most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. It is not the gentle, sweet, dreamy Mary that we so often see portrayed in pictures, but the passionate, powerful, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks here. None of the sweet, sugary, or childish tones that we find so often in our Christmas hymns, but a hard, strong, uncompromising song of bringing down rulers from their thrones and humbling the lords of this world, of God's power and of the powerlessness of men. These are the tones of the prophetic women of the Old Testament, Deborah, Judith, Miriam, all coming alive in the mouth of Mary." And the story of her song begins with an angel who appears to Mary. She's a young teenage girl in this small town of Nazareth, a town nobody, if they have heard about it, they don't care about it, but most people probably never even thought of this town. And she's a young teenage girl, and an angel appears to her and says to her, "Mary, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." And I think to myself, I'm like, you know, if an angel appeared to me in my living room out of nowhere and told me that I have found favor with God, like, I'm pretty psyched. I'm like, I can't wait to hear what's next. I'm found favor with the Lord. An angel has come to visit me. Like, all right, what's next? I mean, I'm going to find out. This angel is going to tell me what I get for having the Lord's favor. And in my mind, I'm like, God is pleased with me? I mean, what does this mean? Does this mean I'm going to get a new apartment? Am I going to get like a six-figure check in the mail? Is my shoulder pain going to disappear? Is my hair going to grow back? Like, what's going to happen? Like, the Lord is favored? Like I found favor with the Lord? Like, maybe some great blessing is coming. You're thinking, like, some big blessing is coming to Mary. But that's not what Mary gets. The angel says, "You will conceive." And she says, "Well, I'm a virgin. I'm not even married yet." And the angel says, "Well, you will conceive by the Holy Spirit, and your son will be the Messiah, the Son of God, and his kingdom will be forever." And you know, one of the most asked questions around Christmas time is this one. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day..." And you're like, yes, she knew. It says right here, the angel told her, "You will conceive by the Holy Spirit." Of course she knew. All of this sounds so exciting though, doesn't it? Virgin birth, Son of God. But think about what this meant for Mary. This wouldn't have sounded like a blessing right off the bat. It would have been scary. She's a young teenage girl from a poor family. She's living in a small traditional town with conservative Jewish values, and she's engaged to be married. And she's told that she's now pregnant. Can you imagine? She would have been so scared. She would have been, there's the possibility now of her being shamed by the community for having what they all thought was a baby out of wedlock. Her own fiancé, Joseph, actually considers breaking off the engagement because he thinks that she's cheated on him. In fact, it takes an angel coming to him to convince him not to leave her. Being a poor, teenage, unmarried, pregnant virgin would not have been an easy task in this time. And she knew it. But the angel tells Mary, he says, this baby is a blessing from God. And I don't know, but it seems that today we have such a shallow view of blessing in the church, don't we? In today's pop culture Christianity. See, we often think that if there's any hint of struggle, that God must be punishing us or that he's abandoned us in some way. See, we believe that those who are blessed are the ones who have it easy. We believe that the easy way is the blessed way. But in the kingdom of God, it's often our greatest pains, struggles, and trials that are the very things that God uses to bless us and bring blessing through us. Jesus said the wide road is what leads to destruction. But the narrow path, the one that very few are on, that's the one that leads to eternal life. And you often see all throughout the scriptures, whether it's the Apostle Peter, or whether it's the Apostle Paul, or whether it's Leah from the Old Testament that we talked about last week, we often see that God uses people's greatest struggles and their greatest trials and their greatest pains to bring about his greatest glory in their lives. And it took great faith for Mary to believe in God's goodness in the midst of this trial. Oh, but Mary had great faith. Mary hears this from the angel and she says, in my mind, I'm thinking, and if I'm told, hey, you're going to have to carry this burden, you're going to have to be shamed by your community, in my mind, I would be like, are you kidding me? I thought I was favored. But Mary says, you know what? I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. And I want you to think of the faith of that statement. Has there ever been such trust in the promises and in the faithfulness of God? What an amazing woman. I mean, you think of all the people of great faith all throughout the scriptures that exercise great faith. None of them, it seems, had this much faith right off the bat. My friend Trevin Wax, he tweeted out this week. He says, when God called the mighty Moses, Moses said, well, I can't really speak very well, Lord. And when God called the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm too young. And when God called the warrior Gideon, Gideon said, well, God, give me some sort of sign first. But here God is, he calls out to little Mary, poor little teenage girl Mary. There's no, I'm just a teenage girl, God. There's no, I'm just this girl from Nazareth. There's no, I'm from a poor family. There's no, I can't do this. She says, may it be so. To have the faith like that. She then goes and she meets up with her cousin Elizabeth, who was much, 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 much older than her. And she was also pregnant, which was also a miracle because Elizabeth was very, very old and she had had a barren womb up to this point. But Mary walks into the house and you've got these two miracles in this room. Elizabeth bearing a child and Mary bearing a child. And when Mary walks into the house, Elizabeth's child, who is John the Baptist, starts jumping up and down in her womb. We've got some pregnant women in our congregation right now, and you know what it's like to have a little kick here and there? But this is like jumping, like celebrating. The baby is jumping, and Elizabeth looks at Mary and says, Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believes in the promises of God. And Mary, after all of this, I mean, her life has been turned upside down. The entire future has been, whatever 10-year plan she had, has been completely upended. And what does she do? She sings. She sings a song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has sown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary gets hit with a painful trial in her life, and she immediately starts singing of the goodness of God. The Apostle Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, meditate on these things. And Paul wrote that in the context of being shipwrecked. And the very next thing he says is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Mary understood the same thing that Paul understood, is that even in our times of greatest confusion and despair, if we look up, fix our eyes on the God who is better and greater than our circumstances, he will bring joy in the midst of the painful trials. And one of the things we see from Mary's song here is that we magnify what we worship. We magnify what we worship. We all magnify something in our lives. You can look at anyone in this room's life and you can watch them closely and you can find out very quickly what's important to them, what they cherish, what they value, what they worship. Some people magnify themselves. Some people magnify their careers. Some people magnify their children. Some people magnify their possessions or their abilities. Some people magnify celebrities. A few weeks ago, my favorite college football team was playing in our conference championship, and I took a bunch of my friends here in our church, and we went and watched the game at the alumni club of the college I went to. Rents out like a restaurant. There's hundreds of people there, and so I brought a couple of friends along from the church, and I was just pumped. Like, this is the conference championship. I'm so excited, and I'm kind of losing my mind a little bit. I'm wearing my colors. I've got the shaker. I'm doing the cheers, and this is all before the game. I'm the guy in the restaurant who's leading the cheers. I'm ready to go. I'm so pumped. The game started. I'm thinking we're going to win. And almost immediately our team just struggles. And the whole, the game just got out of control and my whole demeanor changed. And at one point in the game, I quit laughing. I quit eating. I lost my appetite. I quit talking. I took my glasses off and put them on the table. And I just put my face in my hands for 10 minutes, just sad, and then on the train ride home, I'm riding home on the train with Brian Mueller, and I'm still bummed, and he can tell. And Brian looks at me and he says, "Will, I gotta ask, why do you care that much?" And he called me out. He's like, "Dude," he didn't say this, but he essentially was just like, "Dude, you're magnifying a bunch of 20-year-old boys wearing costumes, playing with a ball." See, I'm magnifying a game, a team. And the problem that we often face when we magnify things is that we magnify things that are trivial. And we magnify things that cannot withstand the weight that we put on them. This is why college athletes, this is why you see them get stressed out under pressure. Because there's 32-year-old men in New York City that pace the streets and talk under their breath because an 18-year-old can't kick a ball through two yellow poles. It's absurd, right? You got an 18-year-old who's freaking out, who's stressed out because a grown man almost twice his age gets upset about it. It's crazy. This is why you see celebrities crumble under our expectations of them, because we treat them like gods and they fall apart when they realize that they can't live up to that task. This is why so many kids feel overwhelmed by the expectations of their parents. Because so many parents magnify their children and they expect their children to give them all these things that they've always wanted and to give them pleasure and satisfaction that their kids weren't ever meant to give them. And so as parents, we often crush our children under our magnified expectations of them. This is why so many spouses feel helpless sometimes, because they can't live up to the standards that their spouse sets for them. This is why so many people at your work, you feel like you don't live up to the expectations of your boss or your company or whatever, and you just feel crushed underneath it all. This is why we never seem to have enough money, because more is never enough. Because we magnify money and we expect it to give us something. We get a certain amount and we think it's going to give us what we want, but then we're just as shallow, we're just as lonely, we're just as angry and bitter as we've always been, and we think, well, maybe if we just earn another bit more. And it's just more and more and more and more. We magnify so many things, but they can never withstand the weight that we put on them. And Mary understood this, and that's why she magnified something that wasn't trivial. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary knew that the only thing in this world that can withstand all of our worship is God. You knew she would have been familiar with the Psalms. In Psalm 95, it says, "In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also." He holds the cosmos between his fingertips. He can handle the weight of your longings. Your spouse, your kids, your career, your finances, your sports team can't. But God can. And how could she worship in a situation like hers? This blessing of God that was given to her, it's going to cause her so much pain in her earthly life. She would be called names. She would be suspect. And in the end, she would watch her innocent son, her child, tortured, mocked, and crucified in front of her eyes. Magnify the Lord? How? How does she do this? But if you look at her song, you'll find that she had a rock solid understanding of the character of God that shaped her into a woman of faith and into a woman of worship. And when she reflected on the character of God, the blessings of God, it caused her to sing. Even when nothing made sense, even when her future was scary, she sang. And I find this so beautiful, and I think it's worth saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, singing is something you should do often. You say, "Well, I don't like to sing." It's commanded of you. There's a lot of ways to magnify God and worship God, but there's something special about singing. It's why we do it every Sunday. There's a vulnerability that comes with singing, especially if you can't sing. You're like, "I don't want anybody to hear me." Like, there's a vulnerability to it. And there's a fullness about it. When you sing, it takes over every part of your being. It's not just your mind or your voice. Like, your whole body is in tune with the melody and the chorus. It requires your mind, body, and soul to sing a song of praise. And it requires intentionality. See, there's something beautiful. There's two things beautiful about singing. One is that it blesses God. See, when we sing, it blesses the very heart of God. My 6-year-old son is adopted. We adopted him from Ethiopia when he was just 8 months old. And he has some special needs and has trouble getting his sentences and his words out and all of this. But one day, I'm walking by his room and he's got his music playing. He listens to music all the time. And you guys know the song, "This Is Amazing Grace." This is amazing grace. It's playing in his room. And I walk by and Israel's playing with his toys and he's singing this lyric. "Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings." My little adopted son, who can barely get a sentence out, is singing, "Who makes the orphan a son and daughter?" And I'm soft, guys. And I like immediately just, I'm like, "Becca, come in. You got to hear what he's singing." And we're like losing it, like sobbing. Because how beautiful is it to hear a child who was once an orphan singing about he's no longer an orphan? And I think of the joy that it brought me in that moment. Think of the joy that it gives God when all of us collectively together sing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." See, I'm an imperfect father. But I can imagine that the perfect father just is so blessed when his children sing to him. But not only does singing bless God, it blesses us. Singing changes you. I don't know if you've ever played. Have you guys ever played the laughing game where like nobody's laughing, but you just like look at somebody and you say, "Hey, we're just going to start fake laughing and we're going to fake laugh until it turns into real laughter." Have you guys ever done this? You've got to try this. It's amazing. If you just start fake laughing, like just start fake laughing, it does not take long and it becomes a like legitimate cackle and you'll have like 10 friends just losing your minds. It's hilarious. It becomes a real laugh. Worship is much like this. Often you say, I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like magnifying God right now. My situations are a little hectic right now, God. I don't feel like singing a song to you. I don't feel like magnifying you. But listen, I know that so many of you come in here on Sundays, and I know that life is hard. And the last thing you want to do is sing songs. Because it feels so fake, and it feels so phony sometimes. But sometimes we begin singing in faith, and before we know it, it becomes real worship. And there's nothing fake or phony about that. I imagine that Mary, in this moment, she's terrified of the situation that awaits her, the next 33 years that await her. But in her mind, there's something that she said, you know what? I don't know what. I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to make sense, but I'm going to sing. And by the time she started singing, the words just started flowing from her mouth, praises to God. You sing because of who God is. And listen, can I just love you guys as your pastor for a minute? I love, love, love this church, but we don't sing that loud. We don't. I would love for 2018 to be the year where we magnify the Lord with our voices. See, sometimes a life of magnifying God begins with the simplest of acts, just singing. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. But singing is not the only way that we magnify God. We magnify Him with our lives. And how do we do this? How do we follow this example of Mary and magnify God, not just with our song, but with our lives? Mary, what she does is she meditated on the character of God, even when her circumstances didn't make sense. She looked at who God was, and it caused her to spring up in worship, and it gave her a life of magnifying God. And so I want us to look at the character of God and the result of that, how we ought to respond. And what you see in this text is that the character of God is that God is gracious and merciful. Therefore, we ought to magnify God through our humility. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on, listen, the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name, and mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generations. One of the most remarkable things about this whole passage is that all of history has been waiting for this moment. You realize this. From the moment that Adam and Eve in the garden rebelled against God, there's this prediction that a Messiah was going to come and make everything right. This is what God was talking about when He told Abraham that your descendants are going to be a blessing to the nations. This is what David sang about. This is what the prophets prophesied about, that a Messiah would come and save His people and fix what is broken in this world and put the world to rights. And the prophets and the people of God have been longing for this for hundreds and hundreds of years. And right here in Luke chapter 1, it's finally happening. God is about to change the world. And who is He spending these moments with? He's occupying Himself with two obscure and humble women. One is old and barren. One is young and afraid. And these are the women that God is spending His moments with right before He brings heaven to earth. See, you see, in the economy of God, God uses the humble and the weak and the unimpressive to accomplish His purposes. We live in a city that rewards people for our appearances, our education, our intellect, our abilities, our income. But in the kingdom of God, God does not choose us and use us based on our aptitude and our impressiveness. In the kingdom of God, God chooses those who are humble enough to admit that they need Him. He chooses the lowly and the weak and those who lay down their pride and say, I need the grace of God. Mary has always been somewhat of a controversial figure in church history because in Catholic tradition, she's often been attributed to have lived a sinless life. And in many, often circumstances in Catholic tradition, there's a little bit of a worship of Mary. They consider her sinless, and they deify her in so many ways. But in Protestant tradition, because Protestants are so scared of being anything like a Catholic, that we often just ignore her as if she's just a normal woman that just kind of happened to be the one that carried the Savior. She's just, you know, a fleshly vessel for the Savior. Like somebody had to do it. Both of these are errors. because it misses the point of God's purposes in the world. See, Mary was not sinless, so therefore she's not to be worshipped. She says herself, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She's like, me? God's choosing me? She's probably thinking in this moment of all her failures. She's probably thinking in this moment of all her wayward thoughts. Maybe every lie she's told, everything she's ever done wrong. And she's probably thinking, me? In my humble estate? Why me, God? And in this humility, that's precisely why God chooses her for this task. Because she knows she doesn't deserve it. And she knows that it's only by God's grace that he would even allow her to be a part of this story. She was humble, and that she knew that she did not deserve God's grace. And she sings of his mercy, and she sings of his grace. And for this reason, us Protestants, we ought not ever neglect the example of Mary. Because while she wasn't sinless and perfect, only Jesus did that, she puts on a clinic for us on how to receive the blessing of God with awe and with worship. See, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this story of two men who go to the temple to pray. One goes to the temple, and he's real confident. He walks up to the altar with his chest puffed out, and he starts praying, and he starts telling God all these things he's done and all these reasons he should receive God's blessing. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. And then he looks over to this man over the side, and he says, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. That I'm not an adulterer or an extortionist or unjust or a tax collector. In other words, this guy goes to God and says, God, thank you so much for making me so awesome. Aren't you glad? You must be so glad I'm on your team. And God's like, dude, you just don't get it. You just don't get it. And can you imagine what this man's response would have been if God had asked him to suffer like Mary? That guy would have bolted faster than you can imagine. He didn't care about God's glory or God's purposes. He only cared about himself. On the other side of the altar, there was a tax collector. And he didn't even have the courage to approach the temple. He's standing like a long way off. And he's just like sobbing. And he rips his shirt. And he's probably just reflecting on a lifetime full of sin. And he doesn't give this lengthy prayer that's real impressive and has all these and thous. He just cries out and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's his prayer. And Jesus says, in this story, only one of these men walked away justified. And it was the second man. It was the man with a lifetime of sin. Because in his humility, he knew that anything God might ever give him was fully undeserved and holy by his grace. And I want you to imagine now that tax collector, if God had said in that moment, said, hey, you're forgiven. See, that tax collector at that point would have gone and done anything for God, no matter the cost. I think of when God saved the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah saw the flaming fires of God coming at him, and he thinks he's about to be destroyed, but God cleanses him, and then he immediately says, who's going to go and speak my name for me? And Isaiah can't even get his hand up fast enough. Ah, me, here I am, Lord, send me. Because he knew he didn't deserve God's mercy, and when God shows it to him, he says, I'll do whatever it takes. See, what makes Mary so special, it's not that she was perfect, far from it. It's that she knew she wasn't. And for that very reason, God blesses her tremendously. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, some of you in this room are incredibly successful. Some of you are very moral. Some of you come from good families. Some of you make a lot of money. Some of you live in nice apartments. And you need to know today that none of that makes you near and dear to God. None of it. Others of you in this room, you're the opposite. You live in Section 8 housing. You've made mistake after mistake after mistake. You can't even pay your own bills. And you know, you think maybe you've disappointed a lot of people in your life. You've wasted years of your life. You have addictions. You have sorrows. You have despair. You have hurt people in your path. And you need to know today that none of that makes you despised by God. Every one of us, whether we're moral and upright and perfect and we have all our stuff together, or whether we are lowly and despised and rejected by everybody in this world, we all need to know that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level, and Jesus is saying to all of us on equal terms, come to me. And the ones who receive God's grace are not the ones who are impressive and important. The ones who receive God's grace are the ones who are humble enough to admit that they never deserved it in the first place. And God is magnified by our humility. A life of humility, that is a life that magnifies God. And God, Mary ends her song. She says, "He has sown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." In Chance the Rapper's hit song, he says, "When the praises go up, the blessings come down." And that's true, but what's equally true is when the blessings come down, the praises ought to go up. And Mary understood this. And though this blessing would be difficult and painful, she knew that God had blessed her. And now she was willing to do whatever it took to magnify him with her life. God was allowing her, of all people, to carry the one who would save us all. And she was scared, but she knew she was blessed. And so her praises went up. She magnified the Lord. Last week was a special week in our church. We baptized 3 people. Isn't that awesome? I love it. And before we do our baptisms, if you weren't there, we always ask 2 questions before we take people under the water. And the questions are, 1, do you believe that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save you? And they say, yes, yes, I do. And the second question is, will you do whatever he calls you to do and go wherever he calls you to go? And they say, I do. And you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And see, the first question is essentially asking, do you know how much God has blessed you? Do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? Do you know that God has blessed you? Do you believe that Jesus has given his life for you, not because you're amazing, but because he is? And do you believe that you are blessed? And they say, I do. And then the very next question that follows logically is, because you are blessed, do you commit to living a life that magnifies God no matter the cost, even when it doesn't make sense? Will you join Mary in saying, I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your will? Do you know how much God has blessed you? And will you commit to living a life that magnifies him no matter the cost? See, when the blessings come down, the praises go up. See, just like Mary, we are invited to receive God's blessing of salvation, salvation through Jesus with humility. And out of our gratitude, we are then called to magnify him with our lives. What's your situation today? I don't know. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if it looks scary like Mary's situation. I don't know what your situation is. But what I do know is that God is faithful and God is just. As Aldo and Lisa read earlier, he is the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. He is coming to redeem, renew, and restore his people. He loves you more than you could ever comprehend. He has given his blood. He has given his life. He has given himself for you. You have received his blessing. Now you magnify him. Let's pray.